Every parish is under the title of a certain patron, and every parish has its own patronal feast. So when I first came to Prince of Peace, I asked when our patronal feast was, and Monsignor Broby informed me, well, it's Christmas. So much for another excuse for a big mass and a party, right? We're always so concerned about Christmas that we can forget that our parish family was put under the patronage of the Prince of Peace. There's a reason why Bishop Unterkeffler, in 1974, chose this title of our Lord for our parish family. I think that there were very few places named Prince of Peace before Vatican II. It was a title that didn't catch on, and then all of a sudden in the 1970s, they started popping up all over the place. To name a new parish community Prince of Peace was cutting edge at the time. It indicated forward-thinking, progressive, and new. But it was also the time of the Vietnam War. I wasn't alive then, so I have no idea what it must have been like to go through that endless conflict. But many of the young men and women who went off to that war had parents and grandparents who remembered World War I, World War II, and Korea. And in a place like Greenville, South Carolina, the memory of the recent unpleasantness, or the War of Northern Aggression, as we Southerners like to call it, that was more than just a memory. It was a living reality. The sexual revolution of the 1960s, the civil rights movement for racial equality, all of these struggles were still very alive to the founders of our parish. And so the Catholic Church was supposed to be a beacon in the midst of all the chaos. In a world marked by so much war and strife, in the 20th century, which had seen so much violence on a global scale, there was a need for a place of peace. The Church herself, particularly in the teaching of Pope John the 23rd and Paul the 6th, cried out for peace. They were confident that despite it all, man wanted peace and order and tranquility. And they knew that the Church could be a powerful instrument in constructing a more just and a more perfect society, where men and women could be free and live in peace with each other and with God. Now there are some for whom the teaching of the popes was just some kind of political maneuver. They thought that the social teaching of the Church was just a ruse to inject some kind of ideology into the temple of God. Now, it must be granted that for some people it was. There were people who embraced the social justice vision of the Church, but left behind the imperative of evangelization and mission. There were those who adopted a position of religious indifferentism, that all religions are equal, so it doesn't really matter what you believe. There were those who saw the sacred liturgy, the celebration of the sacraments, and the traditional catechism as outdated relics of a bygone age. And so little by little, there were many who became indistinguishable from the rest of Americans. Catholic identity suffered. The Catholic difference didn't matter to a lot of people anymore. And thousands upon thousands of Catholics left the practice of the faith, or they stayed while adopting a position of dissent against the Pope and the bishops who urged them to remain faithful to the Church of all times, and not just the Church of what's happening now. Thousands of priests and nuns abandoned their vows and seminaries and convents, and the church found herself in such a crisis that in 1968, Pope Paul VI declared, "The smoke of Satan has entered the very temple of God." There's a lot of confusion. But that confusion is not due to the social teaching of the church. The social teaching of the church, the imperative to work for peace and justice, is not negotiable. It is just as much a part of our Catholic faith as the doctrine of the divinity of Christ or the seven sacraments. All Catholics are bound in conscience to work towards a better world for everyone, just as much as they are bound to go to Mass every Sunday and Holy Day. It's not an either-or proposition, but a both-and. Several times during my homilies over the past few months, I brought home this point that our Catholic faith is not either-or, but both-and in so many different ways. That's why I cringe when I hear people label themselves. They say, "Well, I'm a liberal Catholic," or "a conservative Catholic," or "I'm a social justice Catholic," or "a traditional Catholic." All these adjectives, all these things are part of our faith. The only adjective that I want to hear you put in front of Catholic is happy, okay? Or joyful, or something along those lines. But the question remains, though, why then is the social teaching of the church not just a spiritual version of humanitarianism? Why isn't it just a bunch of people who like to do good to other people? After all, many of our Protestant brothers and sisters seriously charge that the reason Catholics go around doing all these good works all the time is because we think that by them we can earn our way into heaven. Has anyone ever said that to you? I know they have to me. And they say that, but the Bible says we are saved by faith alone. Are they right? Would you know how to respond to them if they put that question to you? Why do Catholics place so much emphasis on feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, giving drink to the thirsty? Why do we start hospitals and schools and orphanages? And why do we stand in picket lines protesting abortion and the erosion of religious liberty? Well, the short answer is that we believe what the Bible says. In James chapter 2, verse 26, faith without works is dead. If our faith does not translate into action in the world, it's not alive. It's not capable of changing hearts and transforming lives. But there's another, more fundamental reason. What we say in the Creed: Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Up until now, everything that we've talked about in our series on the Creed has been geared towards understanding who God is. And our faith teaches us that God became one of us. The second person of the Blessed Trinity, Jesus Christ, became a little child in the wonder of Christmas. This great mystery is what theologians call the Incarnation. Literally, the enfleshment of God as man. And because God became man, Christ could redeem all of humanity. Now, we know that there are those who reject that gift of salvation. So the redemption is not effective in them, but Jesus saved us all. Because God was born of the Virgin Mary, humanity is no longer a mass of damned souls, but kapax dei, capable of divinization, of union with God. We see the reflection of God in every single human being, from womb to tomb, because the Christ child had a human face and allowed us to see for the first time the image of God. Small wonder then that St. Irenaeus said that the glory of God is living man. A man who is alive in Christ glorifies God. And we help a man to be alive by taking care of the whole man, body and soul, not just one or the other. The social teaching of the church is not, we Catholics do good stuff because we're good people and that's just how we roll. Okay? The social teaching of the church is this. We Catholics do good stuff because God is good. Because He is so good that He became one of us. And the image of God can be seen in every man, woman, and child. And it is because of the incarnation that man bears the image of God, and in a special way through baptism. Because of the incarnation, that we must treat all human life with the utmost care and reverence. For when we sin against our brothers and sisters, we sin against the God whose image can be discerned in them. This is no kind of vague political ideal. It is the truth of the gospel. It is because Jesus was born of Mary that all human life is sacred, and in it we see the power and the presence of God. And when there is anything which detracts from human dignity, we have to do everything in our power to rectify the situation, because in doing so, we give glory to God. You know, there are some religions for whom, if you're sick and suffering and dying, it's because you deserve it. For us, it's the sad consequence of sin. And no matter why you are sick and suffering and dying, whether it's your fault or the fault of others, that doesn't matter. For the Christian, the image of God is alive in every single one of us. The traces and shadows of the image of God found in every man by creation are made clear and manifest when we become adopted children of God by baptism. And as children of God, we give the highest glory to the Prince of Peace by being instruments of God's peace to the world. Always remember your dignity. Always remember the dignity of every human being. Because of the incarnation, because the Word took on flesh, because love came down at Christmas, every human being is loved infinitely. We who are marked with that love by faith, in loving others, participate in what it means to be the God who is love.